Well, hello and welcome to Cloverdale Baptist Podcast. We're so delighted you've joined us for a time of listening and learning, and we hope a blessing to you. Today, we have the incredible privilege of having Pastor Jonathan with us from all the way from Ottawa. So what a delight to have you. Can you maybe just introduce yourself to our listeners very briefly?
Well, Rob, what a joy to be with you, and thank you for the privilege of that. Jonathan Griffiths is my name. I serve as lead pastor at the Metropolitan Bible Church in Ottawa, alongside a wonderful team of brothers and sisters who serve with us here, and that's a real privilege. Glad also to serve on the Council of the Gospel Coalition Canada with you, Rob, and with others.
And that has been where I have gotten to know you a little bit and appreciate you, your heart for God, your passion for His Word, and your wisdom in difficult situations. And that's really what we want to talk about today, is one of those difficult situations.
Well, that's right. And we've certainly had on our hearts our government and various laws that have been moving through Parliament in recent months and years. And I know that one in particular has been on your heart and is the focus of the conversation today.
Yeah, and wondering if you can just tell us, what is Bill C-4? So there's been a lot of conversation about how do we respond to government. I think COVID has really brought that to light as well. But really, this one is one that is concerning to me, at least in trying to understand. And then how do we respond to that as churches who love Jesus, who want to obey His Word, and who want to love people? So what is Bill C-4?
Well, Bill C-4 is a piece of legislation which is now passed into law. It came into force at the start of this year in January, and it was a piece of legislation and now an amendment to the Criminal Code, which was designed to outlaw the practice of conversion therapy. That's the focus of the legislation, and it certainly does that and potentially does more than that. But it is an attempt, a legislative attempt, to ensure that the discredited therapeutic practices related to changing a person's sexual orientation would be made illegal in Canada, as is happening in many jurisdictions around the world at the present time.
Yeah, and so some of that we would certainly affirm. We don't want people to be mistreated. And some of that brings us concern, especially I think in terms of how some of the bill was written. So maybe you could just talk to us a little bit about what is concerning about how this has been delivered, about how it's been written, those sort of things. What is our concern as Christians who want to be loyal to God, gracious and firm in terms of our understanding and obedience to His Word and calling others to do so?
Yeah, well, it's a great question. I mean, I think the fundamental concern of the bill is something that, you know, we would want to stand behind as Christian people and as ministers of the gospel, you and I, and that is a concern to protect vulnerable people from practices which are discredited, which scientifically do not stand up, which can be cruel and harmful. And, you know, historically, some of the practices that have taken place under the banner of conversion therapy would match the description of what I have just said. And although arguably those practices probably were already banned under other parts of federal legislation, the desire to be absolutely sure that these things would not take place, would not be promoted, and so that harm would be avoided, that desire is a laudable desire. And we have to say, look, we appreciate the concern of parliamentarians to protect vulnerable people. There's no question about that. The concern with this piece of legislation arises from the way in which it was put together and some of the lack of clarity surrounding definitions within it, particularly the definition of conversion therapy itself. There are other concerns with the legislation, but I think that was the central concern that so many people voiced and expressed at the time that this was under review. And really, the bottom line is that the definition of conversion therapy within the bill is very, very broad. It's not a definition that's drawn from medical or scientific practice. It's not a definition that's used in legislation in other nations. It's not a definition that medical practitioners would particularly recognize. Very, very broad. And when you are criminalizing a practice, under penalty of 5 years in prison, which is the maximum penalty for being involved in conversion therapy now under Canadian law. You want to be very, very clear what it is that you are outlawing. And the yes. danger with this bill is that conversion therapy is not sufficiently tightly defined. That's been the big thing that people have raised.
Yeah. So tell us what it is that they're actually making a law about, so that then we know how better to respond to that. And what you're saying is there's still some confusion in terms of what that definition is, which makes it more complex for us as churches to respond to.
Under the legislation, conversion therapy, and I just read from it here, Rob, conversion therapy means a practice, treatment, or service designed to do a number of things. And here they are: change a person's sexual orientation to heterosexual, change a person's gender identity to cisgender, change a person's gender expression so that it conforms to the sex assigned to the person at birth, repress or reduce non-heterosexual attraction or sexual behavior, repress a person's non-cisgender gender identity, or repress or reduce a person's gender expression that does not conform to the sex assigned to the person at birth. Well, this language of practice, treatment, or service is very, very broad language. And the kinds of questions that were raised when this language was put forward was, I mean, for instance, you know, I have a friend who is a Christian believer who has felt same-sex attraction for a number of years, which is unwanted attraction. He has not wanted to pursue that. He has not felt it's consistent with his Christian faith to enter into same-sex relationships and so on. And so he has sought out counseling help to repress and reduce, or reduce anyway, I think is the language he would like to use, some of that same-sex attraction. And under this law, any practice that anyone would engage in to help him in that would be entirely outlawed. And my friend would say, well, you know, I'm as an adult, as a Christian believer, as an independent rational thinker, I would like to have the ability to pursue this kind of help. But right now it looks as though under the law, that sort of counseling, advice, support would be illegal. And to my friend's mind, that is simply going too far. That's actually limiting his freedoms.
So Jonathan, help me understand, if we as pastors get people come to us who are struggling with different areas in their life, does this bill put us at risk or in danger if we give biblical counseling to those people? And what kind of interaction have you had? I know we had asked them to change the bill or clarify some things that allowed for pastors and those who have strong convictions based on what we believe God teaches, that we could have some freedom within it. And I understand they didn't adjust the bill, but have given us kind of guarantees in that, and we're still in kind of a confused area. Can you clarify that for me?
Well, I wish I could clarify it. I don't feel that I have clarity myself. And that's really the problem. You know, to what extent do we have freedom to teach the Bible in accordance with our convictions as Christians, to discharge our duties, which we have to our churches and our denominations, to be faithful within doing that? One of the problems with the bill is that we are left in a kind of no man's land of not really knowing. And, you know, there's a preamble written into the bill, which is very, very interesting. And I would encourage everyone listening to the podcast to look up Bill C-4 and to read the preamble. Because within the preamble of the bill, there is a statement which declares any worldview that would prefer a heterosexual orientation or behavior as being in any way right or in any way convictionally appropriate for a person to live out their life. You know, it declares any alternative worldview to be a myth.
Wow.
And that's really, really interesting language to fold into a piece of legislation, because it's made some value judgments and some truth judgments, which yes. at the end of the day, you know, as Christian people who take the Bible seriously, we can't simply, you know, accept the mythological judgment upon, you know, our faith belief system grounded in Scripture. And so we recognize that in some way the legislation is pitting Christians at odds with what is being claimed there. And we are left in a bit of a no man's land. There were certain guarantees that were made, certain assurances that were given during the drafting process of the bill by the Minister of Justice, which I think all of us sought to draw comfort and reassurance from. But we are left in a place of uncertainty because we don't know how the bill will be applied. And the reality with that is I think we'll need to wait out a period of time to see how the courts apply this law.
Yeah.
Now, for us as Christian believers, you know, we stand on the word of God, and our obligation, first of all, is faithfulness to God and his word. And so we want to make sure that we are doing that, seeking, of course, in every way possible to uphold the laws of the land and to honor our government. But our first obligation is to the word of God.
And to the God of the word who is real, who is not a myth. And I think that's so important to say. And as we do that, I think one of my concerns for the Canadian church, I think the American church is leading in this direction, is it seems in response to sometimes the society moving away from Christian norms and Christian values that we've held for 2,000 years, like this one, is that there's an anger or an apathy or really an adjustment into the world. So you go, okay, this is how the world thinks, we'll just join them. Or almost an anger like we think the world needs to agree with us. And I think one of my concerns is that as we respond, we do so in a way that stays loyal to God and the gospel and that loves people and tries to introduce them to the God of the gospel and not seeking to control culture, but rather seeking to be a part of God's plan to transform people's lives through the power of the Spirit and the obedience of his people.
Well, so much of what you've just said there is so helpful, Rob, on a number of different levels. You know, I think we are having to think in fresh ways, and maybe ways we haven't been pushed to think before, in terms of the nature of our relationship with the state as Christians.
Yes.
And we've had a luxury of not necessarily worrying too much about it for a long time here in Canada, because frankly, the state has been convictionally very friendly toward the church. You know, we've had a lot of privileges. The laws of the land, you know, had their history rooted so much in Judeo-Christian values in terms of basic ethics. And yes, we haven't had to worry about it so much over, you know, recent decades, really throughout the history of Canada. We've had so much privilege. But suddenly now these questions are being pressed upon us in new ways. And how we respond to the state and the culture perhaps moving in a direction which is less comfortable for Christians, less in line with our values rooted in Scripture, how we respond to that is a major challenge for us. And yes, I think we're seeing some instincts of response within all of us which are probably not terribly healthy. And some expectations are being exposed which are probably not very realistic.
Or biblical.
Exactly. You know, you look at the early church in the first century AD and the cultural context in which they were proclaiming the gospel and seeking to live for Christ.
Yes.
And what was normal for them was to be out of sync with the state.
Yes.
And facing the possibility of persecution.
Yes.
And the New Testament helps us to expect that and to learn to live with a reality of opposition and potential persecution, imprisonment, and all the rest.
Yes.
And I think as Western people in a country like Canada or in the United States or Great Britain over the last couple hundred years, we have come to expect that the state should uphold our values and protect our freedoms.
Yes, even demand it.
Uh-huh. And the New Testament, I don't think, gives us that expectation in
almost
any
measure.
Almost
the opposite. Yeah, almost the opposite. We're living in a culture that will hate us. And again, I'm not arguing that now. I'm just saying biblically, there's this idea of if anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, will be rejected by the world. We have a passion for holiness and self-sacrificial love, a desire to be obedient to God's word and then to love in such a way that we give up our own rights to see God's best in others. And that will be countercultural, I think, even in Canada, but I think more and more intensely so as we move in this direction.
Oh, I think that's absolutely right. And, you know, demanding these freedoms and demanding these rights is not realistic, and it's probably not great for our witness. Now, all that having been said, I'm not advocating for a passive non-involvement and non-engagement.
Right.
I wouldn't say that that's the way forward either.
No.
You know, we honor the government and we recognize God's sovereignty in establishing government. But in his wisdom, he has placed us in a context where we have a democratic system.
Yes, and responsibility as Christians to be a part of that.
Exactly. And I would say that honoring the governing authorities that the Lord has placed over us in our system and in our situation means being involved in the democratic process,
yes,
holding government appropriately to account, considering carefully who it is we will vote for, engaging as fully as we can. And probably in this context, some of us need to learn to become more engaged than we have been historically. That's been my personal challenge for sure.
I would agree with you. I think the fleshly response of Christians is either to be angry and yell and scream and protest, or to be apathetic and just withdraw and say, okay, we're going to be not in the world and not of the world, or in the world and of the world, rather than as God wants us to be. And I agree with you. So as someone who's in Ottawa and maybe understands us better than many that are listening, what would you suggest we do as Christians who are very concerned about this and want to engage? What would your advice be to, okay, here's how you can engage in some of these things that are now moving us away from our Christian value system?
Yeah. Well, I mean, Bill C-4 is now law,
yes.
And I think the next thing with C-4 will be to see how it plays itself out in the courts, and that will be a prayerful watching and waiting largely now for everyone involved, at least prayerful those who are coming at it from a position of faith. And so we'll have to see what the Lord does there. But there's plenty more on the horizon that is of concern for Christians and certainly relevant for our public witness. There's a fair bit of legislation moving forward, and I'm no expert on these things, but that touches on matters of free speech, freedom of expression in a number of different areas, but particularly online. That seems to be a particular focus at the present time for our government. And we do have opportunities to be involved. We have members of parliament who have an accountability to us, they work for us, and we have an opportunity to write to our members of parliament, to go and visit them, and to have conversation with them. We want to be in prayer for them. And there are a number, we must remember this, there are a number of members of parliament who are Christian believers who really need our encouragement and our prayers. We had a member of parliament just this past Sunday at church, and I had the opportunity to chat at the end of the service, and she just, you know, shared some of the burdens of her heart and some of the opportunities that are before her, and had an opportunity to pray for her. And I thought, you know, these are great leaders within our land and people who are often in front of television cameras and all the rest of it, but they are human beings who have
yes.
real needs and burdens,
yeah.
and we want to be behind them in prayer, and particularly those who are Christian believers and seeking to be a witness for Christ.
Yes.
But we certainly want to do those things.
Okay, so I'm just going to try to sum up what I heard from you. So I think the first is let's be aware not only of what's going on around us as much as we possibly can, but also of our responsibilities and duties as citizens, and then to be good citizens in terms of that awareness and pursuit. I loved early on you said, let's be prayerfully aware of what's going on with C4, but other things as well. Let's be a people of prayer who are constantly bringing everything to God. And I heard carefully what you said, which is this confidence in the sovereignty of God. We can trust him even as we engage in a world that isn't always comfortable for us. And then I think live for him in supportive ways of those who are Christians, who do have influence, and then influence those who are our own MPs. Make sure we take advantage of opportunities we have to talk to them. I have found our MPs are looking for engagement, at least in our area here in British Columbia. They want to talk to me. They're actively looking for opportunities to talk to me. And I think we need to take advantage of those and express with grace and humility what we believe to be best for Canada, best for children, God's best for the people that we serve. So I think those were great ideas. Did that kind of sum up well what you had said?
It absolutely, Rob. And I think the main thing I would want to say over and above all those things is that we need to remain absolutely committed to proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Canada. One of the things that grieves me really about Bill C-4 is that it might cause us to be anxious about sharing the good news with those in the LGBTQ community for fear that we would be heard as engaging in conversion therapy. If we say anything about the Lord Jesus, anything about gospel hope, it could be perceived as that. Now, I don't think that's what the bill is saying.
Yes,
but we're attuned to the sensitivities to a new level and in a new way. And I think that could have a chill effect on our gospel proclamation. That we may be less bold and less willing to go and reach out to those from the LGBTQ community. And our heart's desire is actually to share the good news with all people in Canada.
Exactly, to love them spiritually and to be engaged. I think I agree with you wholeheartedly. Our first responsibility is to God and the gospel, and to live holy lives in the world but not of the world, and then in Canada to do that as good citizens. I think that's what you're saying, and I so agree with you. What an opportunity for us to display what true love looks like, what God wants from us, and to know the gospel so well, our own story in terms of his love for us and our experience of that grace, and then offering it to others, and not to be afraid. And if sharing the gospel, speaking the truth in love, leads to persecution, which at some point it might, then I think we embrace that with joy. But I one of the concerns I have is that we don't pursue persecution by being angry people, but rather if persecution comes our way because we are gospel-sharing lovers of God, we welcome it. And so I just agree with you wholeheartedly, and I just hope that those who are listening, we're humble, we're passionate about Jesus, we're confident in the hope that we have, so confident that we share it with grace and love to any who will listen, calling all who are sinners to repentance and freedom in Christ and the joy that comes from that. And I think that's, again, what you're saying. So I would just agree with you wholeheartedly and want to emphasize it even more.
Well, I think that's right, Rob, and I'm sure this is the case where you are on the other side of the country. But you know, despite all the headwinds and all the sense we have of the culture changing around us and Christians being more out of sync with the prevailing culture, the reality we are seeing on the ground is this: people come through our doors at church who are needy, who are broken, who are lost, who are seeking hope and help, and they are finding hope in the gospel.
Yes.
And their lives are being transformed, and that is going on all the time.
Yes.
And we just thank God for the fact that the gospel is still true, and the gospel still works, and the gospel still brings life to the dead.
Yeah, last I heard, it was the power of God.
It is the power of God for all who believe. That's right.
And really, and our hope. Yeah. So appreciate your time. And so appreciate you sharing and the call for us to be faithful to God, his calling on our life to be gospel-oriented, gospel-sharing, as well as to engage in the mission we have in this world, to live such good lives among those who don't know Jesus that though they may accuse us of doing wrong, they will see our good deeds and glorify him on the day he returns. It's a privilege to serve with you. Thank you for your wisdom on this call and on this podcast, and God's blessings as you continue to serve him and lead us in many ways in this area of being faithful to God in the midst of a culture that sometimes is struggling. So thank you. Appreciated having you, and God's blessings.
Oh, thank you, Rob. It's such a privilege, and every blessing to you as well.
Thank you, brother.